Picking kind of up from a few weeks back, if you will, you think about in Luke chapter 8, Jesus takes the, and then in chapter 9, verse 1, he sends the 12 out on a solo flight. They get to go and preach the gospel in the power and authority of Jesus, but without Jesus there with them. He's preparing them. He's giving them some hands-on training. This week, we're looking at when they came back. Now remember, he sent them out. He said, don't take anything with you. Don't take an extra tunic. Don't take a staff. Don't take extra sandals. Don't take money. Preach the gospel. Heal people. He gave them the authority to heal, power and authority over demons, and he sent them out. In Luke chapter 9, verse 10, they come back. That's what we pick up today. Let's read this passage and break it down together. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them. Y'all say that, welcomed. That's a big deal. Jesus is trying to retreat with his 12 missionaries that he just sent out. People find him and follow him. He doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't sigh. He welcomes them. He welcomed them and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And he cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he, Jesus, said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Lord, right now, as we seek you in your word, help us to come expectantly. And Lord, would you reveal yourself to us today? Everyone in this room, meet us exactly where we are and do what we need you to do, what only you can do in our hearts. Holy Spirit, move in this place to accomplish your purpose. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to treasure it and to rightly divide it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Now, we'll get out of the way just a little bit. Can you imagine being one of the 12, being sent out as they were sent out? And can you imagine the excitement after pushing through your fear, walking by faith, and seeing God do miraculous things? They went out in the power and authority of Jesus. They were able to heal people and to cast out demons. And God provided for them every step of the way. Went out with boldness. And they come back to Jesus. And they're telling him about all that they had been used to do. And Jesus, in his wisdom, in his grace, in his relationship, he says, "Hey, y'all, you've been working hard. You've been out on mission. Let's withdraw away from the work and the ministry. Let's withdraw and retreat together and recharge." So he takes them away from the crowd because, y'all, there are monster crowds by now. I mean, Luke records in this instance 5,000 men, and Matthew says that's just the men, not even including the women and children. Some people say this is upwards of 10 to 15,000 people. Like, this is like a big, huge sporting event. So he takes them away, I think, to retreat, to recharge. There's a great principle for us. Well, we live in a busy, busy, fast-paced society, don't we? I remember when Megan and I moved back to America from India. India, I mean, we worked. We stayed busy. But it was such a slower, normal pace of life. Like this blew me away. Coffee shops didn't even open until about 10 o'clock. I'm like, man, I done had 10 cups of coffee by 10 o'clock. It was just chill. And we come back, and I'm going and visiting my pastor friends at different churches, and so many of my pastor friends were just on the verge of burnout. This busy, fast pace, can't stop, gotta go. You know, just like it all depends on us. There's a wonderful principle in Scripture. God never sleeps, never slumbers. He's always at work. Even when we're asleep, God's God. He's got this. Y'all know there's no emergency meetings among the Trinity. It's not dependent on us. It's all depending on Him. And He's teaching them early on, you've been working hard. You've been going hard. Let's retreat. And what did they do? They were spending time with Jesus. What an awesome retreat, right? Like 12 disciples, and right there in the flesh, Jesus, the Son of God. Just relationship together. Debriefing. He's probably, I picture him listening to their stories and asking guiding questions and, you know, just excited with them. You know, kind of like a parent almost, excited for their children when they see them do hard things. And shepherding them. We need that so bad in our lives. God doesn't call us to a religion of do's and don'ts. He doesn't call us to a work that we can accomplish in our own power. He calls us to do what only He can do through us, but He also calls us to retreat with Him, to Sabbath, to slow down, to rest. It takes faith to step away and say, God, I'm going to turn off the phone. I'm not going to answer my email. I'm not watching the news. I'm just going to spend time alone with you. I need you. Because here's the deal. We can't do this stuff in our own power. That means what we have to do is be filled up with Him so that when we work, we overflow Him. But if we're not being filled up with Him by time alone with Him, then we begin to overwork instead of overflow. And the next thing is burnout. We've all been there, right? I mean, we're just as knuckleheaded as the disciples. And He's so gracious and patient, right? He draws them away, teaching them this principle to retreat. Now, just practical, okay? Let's get practical. Every day, every single day, you need time alone with Jesus. You need it. You desperately need it. If we can come to the realization of how desperate we are for Him, it's not a duty. It's not a have to. It's a get to. I get to spend time with Him. I need Him to fill me up today. I can't do all this without Him doing it through me. And we get into the Word. And we pray. Journaling helps me a lot. I've told you about my journaling. SOAP, SOAP, Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. It helps me to break it down. And it's so easy. Here's my little journal. I buy these cheap ones because they fit in my Bible. And you just write out your thoughts. You just write them out. And at the end, you write back a prayer. I go through seasons where I might go months and not a day, and then I might go through seasons where it's like, what happened? Like, I hadn't read my Bible in a week. Good thing about being a preacher is you got to study your Bible. But on the weeks that I don't have to preach, I'm more prone to not study my Bible. And it's like you coast for a little while, and then you start getting grumpy. And your wife is like, are you mad at me about something? And your kids are like tiptoeing around Dad because you're not spirit-filled. You're not overflowing. You're overworked and you're tired. And we're human, right? We need time alone with Jesus. Sometimes we need more than just every day. We need to just say, you know what? I'm going to spend a half a day. I'm getting away from everybody and everything, and I'm just going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to listen to some sermons. I'm going to listen to some praise music. I'm going to read some psalms, and I'm just going to try my best. I'm going to ask Jesus to help me Sabbath in Him, rest in Him. Sometimes you might even need to pull away for a week by yourself. I mean, just we need time alone with Him. Y'all agree with that? All right. But the hustle and bustle of ministry is real. And there are times where I wake up early to spend time with the Lord, and there's already a text message waiting on me with an emergency that needs to be handled. And I had never told anybody, hey, just hang out for a little while longer in the emergency room. I'm going to have my quiet time, and then I'll come. Now, I might be praying like crazy on the way there. But sometimes ministry arises, right? You got to just roll up your sleeves and dig in. That's what they had been doing before this moment. And look what happens. Chapter 9, verse 11. When the crowds learned where they were, when they learned it, they followed Him there, and He welcomed them. Y'all ever read the book Gentle and Lowly? You ought to read it. Do you ever sometimes have the view that Jesus is just tired of us coming to Him over and over? You ever think, man, this is not really a big enough thing to pray about. I'll just handle this one on my own because I don't want to bother the man upstairs. Or do you ever just think, man, this is like the same struggle for like a year now. What's the point in even going to Him about it? He's probably tired of. You just picture Him with His arms crossed and disappointed. A lot of these people in this were hard-hearted. They were seeking an earthly kingdom. They were looking for signs and wow factor, maybe even a free meal. Healing, physical healing. Jesus knew their hearts. What did He do when they came? By the droves. He welcomed them. I don't want you to picture Jesus with His arms crossed. I want you to picture Him with His arms wide out, welcoming you. I feel like I got a walker. The thousandth time is not too many. Keep coming. Keep coming back. Lord, I blew it. I know I just asked You to forgive me, but would You please forgive me again? And would You help me not to do it again? Time and time and time again. He loves when we come to Him. He said, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, it's light. My burden is light, which is an oxymoron. A light burden, a light load. Give me your load and take mine. He always welcomes us. That's a beautiful thing, y'all. So he welcomes them, and ministry just picks back up. He's teaching to them. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? I guess there weren't raw walls. They were in a desolate place, but you understand my point, right? Wouldn't you love just to be on the fringes and hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of God? I mean, it's his kingdom. He's the Word that was with God, that was God. He's the one who spoke it all into existence. He's the one that left heaven and came to earth. He's the one that was, it is now, even today, bringing his kingdom. The Word of God is filled up with truth about God's kingdom. He's teaching them about his kingdom, and he's healing everybody that needed to be cured. What a gentle, gracious, generous God we serve. So, the day's going on. I mean, there's thousands of people here. And the disciples are like, they know quick stops. I mean, this place is so desolate, there wasn't even a Dollar General. Jesus, we got a problem. Here's what you need to do, Jesus. Send them away so that they can go to the countryside and the surrounding towns and villages and find lodging and find some provision, because we're in the middle of nowhere. I'm surprised that you didn't think about this, Jesus. I want you to notice that God is always using everything as a teachable moment, right? Think about Romans chapter 8. For those who are in Christ Jesus, for those of us who love God, God uses all things to come together for the good of those who have been called according to his purposes. He's using these things, listen, y'all, not just easy stuff. Matter of fact, I kind of think he's prone to use the hard stuff even more to conform us into the image of him, of Jesus. And so here's what is happening. They see a problem, and they actually start off pretty good. They go to Jesus with their problem, right? Good job. That's what you're supposed to do, right? Now, we don't always do that, right? Like, let it be the first thing that you do every single time you have the smallest little shred of anxiety, the smallest little concern about anything. Just run straight to Jesus with it. But then they start doing, and before we point fingers, just remember how prone we are to do this ourselves. They start telling God about their problem, but then they tell him what he should do about it. Now, don't y'all know we're guilty of that. God, here's what I want you to do. Here's my agenda. Here's my plan. It could be in the business world. It could be in the mission field. It could be in the church. It could be in your family. It could be at school. It could be at work. Whatever. Here's the issue, God. Here's what I want you to do about it. Here's the problem. We are finite. Do you know what finite means? We're limited. Our perspective is limited. Our resources are limited. We are little bitty. Now, Jesus is not finite. He is infinite. God is without limit. He knows everything. And He owns everything. Doesn't it make sense to take our problems to Him and ask Him to fix it in His way and to guide us? So here, let's unfold it. Jesus, it's getting dark. You need to send the crowd away so that they can go and find a place to stay and get some food, because we're in a desolate place. There's nothing here. And verse 13. Go back and read this account. You can read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every single writer gives a little bit different perspective, a little bit more information about it. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, He knew what He was doing when He said, you do it. He already knew what He was going to do. But you see, He's drawing them into the picture, drawing them into the problem solving, drawing them into the equation. He is letting them, He's leading them to come up with, we can't do this. And then He shows out. He's like, don't worry, I got this. Now watch. They're like, we don't have the resources. There's nowhere to just go and buy them anywhere near. By the time we get back, it's going to be way too late. It'd take 200 days worth of labor, y'all. It'd take over a half a year's worth of work just to have enough money to feed everybody. Jesus asked them in a different parable or a different account, gospel, what do you have? And they're like, well, we got some bread and we got a few fish. And they're probably thinking, that's not even enough for us 12. Jesus said, well, here's what you're going to do. It's 5,000 men. Have them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so. So they're back on track. This is way out of our abilities. Jesus is about to do something. Everybody's on the edge of their seat. And they say, go sit down. That's a lot of groups of 50, by the way. Can you picture it? It says in another, I don't think it's this account, but it says that they were sitting in the grass. I was surprised at that. When I pictured it in my mind, I didn't see a lot of grass. They're sitting in the grass. They're in groups of 50. I mean, it's just the whole area just grouped up. And look what He does in verse 16. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. Why y'all think He looked up to heaven? He's talking to His Father, right? He looks up to heaven. I just wonder what Him and the Father are doing in this moment. It's like, you want to show them what we're all about? Yeah, let's do it. Check this out. And He blesses it. And He takes those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and He starts to break them. And He's giving them, He'll break them and give them to His disciples. Break them, give them to the disciples. Break them, give them to the disciples. Break them, give them to the disciples. And y'all know, this had to take a really long time to feed this many people. And they're scattered. I mean, can you picture Tom trying to feed 5,000 people just walking, got his little tray, and he's busy, 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 making sure everybody's got something. Fish and bread loaves going everywhere. And they're still taking it like, y'all need some more? No, we've all had, we're full, I'm stuffed. What about this group? Y'all need some more? No, we're full too. What about in the back? Anybody need? No, we're full. Well, we got all these leftovers. What are we going to do with them? Put them in a basket. Well, we filled that basket up. Get another basket. Fill that basket up. Get another basket. Fill that basket up. Get another basket. They fill up 12 baskets. baskets. I don't think that that number 12 is by accident. I think that the amount of food and the number of baskets was perfect to teach these disciples a valuable lesson. God can not only do miraculous things to meet our needs, but He can go above and beyond all that we could ever hope or even know to ask for. They all gathered up the leftovers, and there was a basket for each one to tote. Can y'all picture that? That's an amazing thing, right? Like, this definitely teaches us that Jesus is God, that Jesus has amazing power, and He is able to provide, and that He can do beyond what we even know to ask, and that we need to run to Him when we are at our wits' end. And honestly, we need to run to Him not just with a bunch of solutions, but just trusting Him to fix it in His own power. Because I find myself sometimes riding through this area praying, God, I don't know what we're going to do about a permanent meeting spot. Like, I don't know where we're going to meet. I don't know where, if you even want us in Cochran anymore. Do we supposed to go a little further north? I don't know, God, what you're doing. We don't really have the money. Like, I thought we had a bunch of money saved up, but turns out that land is so expensive now. God, I don't know what we're, and it's like, you know, either God has this or we don't have any hope, period, right? We can't hope in ourselves. It's a good thing to be in a place where you're desperate for God. And He gets the glory when He shows out, right? Like, it's not about us pulling our resources together. It might be about us being the stewards that God has called us to be. But it's more than that, saying, let's just see how God's going to show out. I remember a season when a lot of my old buddies were coming to Christ. And it's like, man, like, it's just like, boom. This guy comes to Christ, and one of my old buddies gets to baptize him, and then he leads someone to Christ, and he baptized somebody. And we had this little group chat, and we kept saying, who's next? Who's next? What might God do? What might God do? He can do anything He wants to do. The person that you're praying for who's so hard-hearted you can't even imagine what they would be like if they weren't hard-hearted, God can soften that heart. He can do it. He did it in me. I mean, if you would have invited me to church a month before I went, I might have cussed you out. I didn't want to go. I wasn't going to be a hypocrite. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to submit. And then Dusty started praying for me by name every day. And God started just breathing on that old hard heart of stone, making it a heart of flesh, preparing me, making me ripe to receive the gospel. And Dusty came that night and he shared the gospel. He was terrified on his way to my house. He prayed the whole way there. God, I'm scared. Help me. Lord, I don't know what to say. Help me. He'd only been a Christian for a few months. And he was quoting scripture he didn't even know he knew. And everything he said, I mean, it was exactly what I needed to hear. You see, it wasn't Dusty. It was Jesus that was drawing me to Himself. Now, He did use Dusty's obedience, praise God. But He gave him the power to do it. And He gave him the words to say that He knew I needed to hear. God is powerful and mighty to save. And He can do what we see as impossible. Like, what if we did this today? What if we went out to California? Just this group of people here. So we'd be already ahead of the disciples because it'd be a lot more than 12 of us. And what if we went to one of those big camps that is a bunch of homeless people out there, and all we had among us was five loaves of bread and two fish, and we were going to seek to feed 5,000 people? Can you feel how impossible that would be? How impossible it is. Yet God did it with ease. By the way, He's the one who made the fish. He's the one who spoke everything into existence. Me and Daniel bumped into each other at the coffee shop the other day, and they had already studied this passage in their small group. And he's like, we're just trying to figure out, like, what would it be like to be there and to see it happen? And he's like, tell me what it was like. I'm like, bro, I can't tell you what it was like. Like, that's Jesus. Jesus did it. John uses this theme, and Megan brought this up this week while we were talking about this passage together. I wonder if this is alluding to Jesus being the bread of life. You remember in John, there's these I am statements, and he's saying, I am. I am is what God called, who the name that God called himself when he revealed himself to Moses. Who should I say sent me when I go to Pharaoh? Say, I am that I am sent you. I am was God's name for himself. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's also saying, I'm God. And he's saying, in me and in me alone will you ever be satisfied. In me and in me alone is the provision for what you need. And he's saying that in this passage, and John alludes to it because the next day, these people come to Jesus, and they're looking for more bread. Like, hey, this is kind of like the days of Moses when God was giving manna to the Israelites. He just multiplied this little bitty meal and fed thousands of people. This is an amazing thing to be a part of. And Jesus is saying, you're thinking too temporary. You're thinking with all you can think is what you see with your eyes, but I'm calling you to walk by not by sight, but by faith, to not see things just in the physical realm, the natural realm, but to put your kingdom goggles on and to see things from God's perspective, see things with an eternal perspective. And he says, I'm telling you, you're trying in so many ways, in so many places, to find fulfillment and to find satisfaction, but there's only one place to find satisfaction, and it is Jesus, the bread of life, who satisfies our soul. Even after we were saved, we seek to find satisfaction in so many places that it will not be found. Only in Jesus will we be satisfied. Only in Jesus. And Satan, I think, tries to trip us up and tries to get us off track. And once we give in to his temptations, then he starts with those bombardments like, I can't believe you would even do that. You're not even a real Christian. You shouldn't even try to go back to church. You need to quit playing games. Everybody would be better off without you. And he starts berating us. Why? Because he's trying to keep our eyes off of Jesus. He's trying to get us away from the body of Christ, who's going to point us back to Jesus. And when we come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the bread of life, I cannot find satisfaction anywhere but in you. I'm back. I come back again and again and again. I'm back. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to find my fulfillment in you. Y'all, you're not going to find it in a 401k, especially these days, right? You're not going to find it in a political party. You're not going to find it in a house or a car. You're not going to find it in a bank account. You're not going to find it in your own kids. You're not going to find it in good grades. You're not going to find it anywhere but Jesus. And in Jesus, you will find satisfaction and rest for your soul, I promise you, on the authority of God's word. Now, how's this transition? How do we apply this? Don't tell God what your problems are. If you're going to also tell him how to fix it, just tell him what your problems are and ask him to fix it in his own way. And trust him. Run to him every day. Retreat with Jesus every day. But here's the deal. In the South, there's a danger. I used to call myself a Christian. I didn't love God. I didn't love the things of God. I definitely didn't live for God. I lived for myself. Sometimes in the South, I feel like we got to get you lost before you can get found. You got to understand the bad news before you can appreciate the good news. Here's the bad news. All of us have gone astray. We're like that old knuckle-headed sheep. You seen the video of the sheep that they pull him out of the trench and he bounces two times and goes right back into it? We're that sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. But here's what Jesus did. The perfect Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, came to this earth because we could never get to him in our own merit, in our own goodness, in our own efforts, in our own religious activities. We can't get to him. This is how this says it. The bracelet. There's a heart. God loves you. He created you in his image. But the division sign, sin separates us from God. from the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has now inherited the sin nature, and sin separates us from a holy God. The dot on the top represents God, the line represents sin, and then the dot on the bottom represents us. We are divided, separated from God because of our sin, and we deserve His righteous judgment. That's the gospel truth. That's part of God's kingdom. I'm not saying come to God because He'll make everything in life peachy keen. I'm saying you're separated from Him because of your sin. And if you don't come back to Him, you're going to destruction. And He loves you enough to come and to seek you and to save you and to restore you. Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt. That's what the next picture is, the cross. He lived the perfect life. He has no sin. He doesn't deserve to die, but He died to pay our sin debt. And because He is perfect, remember how Jesus is infinite? He is without limit. He is infinitely valuable. And as God the Son, He can afford to pay the price of our sin against an infinitely holy God. But in His humanity, He's able be our substitute and to die in our place so that we don't have to. He also said, He didn't just say I'm the bread of life, He said I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, though he dies, he will live. Jesus died for your sin. But He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He's alive today. And the Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. That's good news. But we can't appreciate the good news till we get to the bad. We understand the bad news. Now listen, I didn't ask you if you're Baptist. I didn't ask you if you grew up in church. I didn't ask you if your family's Christian. I didn't ask if your parents pray or if you ever read your Bible. I didn't ask if you've been baptized. I didn't ask if you've walked the aisle and said a prayer or shook the preacher's hand. Have you recognized that you're a sinner, separated from a holy God, and that you deserve His wrath? But being a God of wisdom and love and mercy and kindness and grace, He sent His Son to die in our place so that our sin could be punished and we could be made righteous and we could be reconciled to God. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin and turned back to God? Now, again, the gospel is not just for lost people. I just want to make sure that if you're in here and you didn't know that, that you know it. If you're in Christ today, it's not your own merit. There's nothing you could do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to keep it. It's the power of Jesus that keeps us saved. It's the gospel. We are desperate for Him right now for His saving grace. Are you resting in it? Are you getting alone with God every day and resting in His salvation? Is He the bread of life to you? Is He satisfying your soul? Are you satisfied in Jesus? I got an old buddy named Mr. Larry. Larry would always sign his emails, "He who has Jesus has enough." Can you say that? And will you live like it? Will you live like it? Here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come. They're going to lead us in a song. It's going to be a time to respond. And this might mean you sitting where you're at and just praying. It might mean you coming to the back and talking to somebody about these things. It might mean talking to the person next to you. It might be standing up and just praising Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and thanking Him that He is the bread of life and that He has paid our price for our salvation. This is a time to respond to whatever He's putting on your heart. It might mean talking to a buddy of yours that's here in your small group saying, "Hold me accountable this week. I'm way too busy and I need alone time with Jesus." Whatever God's doing in your heart, let Him have His way. By grace, submit gladly. And then, don't sneak off. We're going to have a time where we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Very appropriately, talking about the bread of life. Jesus, His body like bread was broken in our place. His blood was spilt out. And when we receive the Lord's Supper together, it reminds us of what He's done for us, and it reminds us to look to His coming. So this is a time right now, if there's sin in your heart that's unconfessed, if there's anything at all, just give it to Him right now. Ask Him to cleanse you so that we can take this Lord's Supper together, just purified vessels. So as we sing, this is our chance to respond. After that, we'll give you some instructions about the Lord's Supper. Lord, would you please use this time, convict us of any sin in our lives, and help us to gladly turn from that back to you. Help us to see you, not with arms crossed and a frown on your face, but with your arms wide open, joyfully receiving those who come to you. And would you help us to trust you? And would you move in our hearts as only you can? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.